Leviticus 18, this is our second sermon on the recent Supreme Court decision legalizing homosexuality throughout the whole United States. Homosexual marriage, that is. And this is a very important topic because people talk about culture wars and conservative versus liberal politics and so forth. This is a religious battle. For culture is simply the religion externalized. Secular humanism is a religion. It's a world and life view that believes in its own certain views, and it believes them absolutely, even though it holds the relativism. It's a contradictory view. So this is very important. I'm going to read some scripture passages, and then we're going to discuss the decision and refute it. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Okay, and that's not referring simply to prostitution or to ritual cultic prostitution or to men and boys. It's referring to homosexuality in general. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Jude 1, 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication or sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. That's a term in the first century Greek society referring to homosexuality, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then Romans 1, 24 to 32. For those of you who want to say, well, that's an Old Testament teaching. It's a New Testament teaching as well. We just read Jude. Here's Romans. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions for their women, exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire one toward another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Okay, we live in a nation that is well aware of the Bible. In fact, the majority of people in our nation profess to be Christians. 71 to 73% of people in our nation are professing Christians. That they are not really Christians can be proved just simply by looking at the people they vote for, like President Obama and Nancy Pelosi. Only somebody who is in league with Satan would vote for such people. But the people in our nation know what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. Homosexuals know that their chief enemy is biblical Christianity, and they will persecute Christians using the state. Now, before I start today, I have a loose end from last week. I took the time this week. This is a footnote to last week. I took the time to actually read the Psychiatric Association statement of 1973, and then one was put out by the Psychological Association in 1975. And so this is just a footnote analyzing what they have to say when they totally approve of homosexual behavior after not approving of it for almost 100 years. If one carefully reads the statements released by scientific or professional organizations that have passed statements or resolutions favorable to homosexuality in their behavior, and I'm talking about the Psychiatric Association and the Psychological Association, one will note an abandonment of empirical scientific principles for statements of faith that are absolute yet not proven. Okay, remember, science is supposed to, modern empirical science, their claim is that we study nature and we come to probabilities. We've looked at this and we've looked at that, and therefore we conclude that probably such and such will take place. But they're making absolute statements regarding ethics. without any proof whatsoever. For example, it's the American Psychological Association's January 24th, 1975 news release uses terms such as oppose, that is oppose the anti-homosexual position, support the removal of homosexuality from the Psychiatric Association's list of mental disorders in 1973, urges the removal of homosexuality as a stigma in society, deplores all public and private discrimination against homosexuals, supports and urges, supports and urges the repeal of all discriminatory legislation singling out homosexual acts by consenting adults in private. The very people who are supposed to be engaged in science that claims to be objective, empirical, and probabilistic are making absolute claims regarding ethics that have not been proven by science and indeed are unprovable. Now, if they were objective, and they're not, nobody's objective, we all look at reality through the lens of our world and life view. But if they could be objective and they did look at homosexual behavior, they would conclude empirically that it's a detestable behavior that leads to all sorts of diseases and problems, as we noted last week. Now, such statements, which are common in our society, are intellectually dishonest, arbitrary, and subjective. They're not proven at all. They don't even attempt to prove them. They just make a statement. We, like homosexuals, are okay with us. They are more political and emotional than scientific. We are supposed to accept such statements by faith because the supposed scientific experts say so. Okay, reject 5,000 years of human history, reject the infallible, authoritative word of God, and accept what we scientists say arbitrarily. That's your choice. But what about the experts who, for the past 5,000 years or so, say the exact opposite? The statements on homosexuality by modern, supposedly scientific, secular organizations are not a reflection of absolute truth, but what is popular in modern secular intellectual circles. So it's purely a matter of what is popular, not what is scientific or proven. They have no more scientific or objective validity than a statement by the Three Stooges or the Marx Brothers. In fact, I would take a statement by the Three Stooges or Marx Brothers above the Psychiatric Association and the Psychological Association, because they lived at a time when there were, most people did believe in ethical absolutes. Yet such statements are used in our courts to justify the legalization of homosexual activities in marriage. Modern secular scientists have no place for absolutes unless they are repudiating the Christian world and life view. So on the one hand, everything evolved in a chance universe. Time plus matter equals the universe. It's all arbitrary. It's all by chance. It all has no meaning behind it. Yet on the other hand, they can declare absolute ethics. You can't get absolute laws out of a chance universe. So they don't believe in ethical absolutes. They don't believe in absolutes at all. And they believe in relativism and chance. Yet, they're absolute in their claims against the Christian world and life view. Do you see the absurdity of their position? On the one hand, they argue that there are no ethical absolutes, for we live in a materialistic chance universe. But on the other hand, homosexuality is good and Christianity is bad and homophobic and full of hate because it identifies disgusting sexual behaviors as sinful. And why do we identify them as sinful? Because we just simply don't like homos and think that we should hate them? No. Because God has spoken and God says it's an abomination, that it's a sin, that it's evil, that it's wicked, that homosexuals ought to be put to death. God has spoken, and we have to obey God, not men. So when we talk about the American Psychiatric Association and the American Psychological Association, we find the reasoning of the insane asylum, not truth. So that's a footnote to last week. And if anybody is curious later, if you want to read them, I have them in a book on homosexuality, and I read them and was shocked at how there's virtually no evidence whatsoever. Now, closely related to that, our little footnote to last week, the liberals on the court do not appeal to any objective criteria for their decision or make any attempts to prove that homosexual behavior is normal or natural from an empirical or scientific perspective. And the reason for that is quite obvious. It's obviously unnatural, as we noted last week. They point rather to the spreading idea after World War II, quote, of the humanity and integrity of homosexual persons. Page 7 of the Supreme Court statement. And of course, we would not deny that homosexuals are human. They know that in more recent years, psychiatrists and others have recognized the sexual orientation as both a normal expression of human sexuality and immutable, page 8. Now, immutable means that's the way they're born that way, and they can't change, and they shouldn't even try to change. They must be what they are, and you've all heard that. These are subjective opinions masquerading as substantial proofs. Yes, it is true that after World War II, especially after the sexual revolution in the 1960s, people have had a more favorable view of homosexuals and their behavior. That's true. But that's not a result of scientific study. That's a result of the corruption of our culture and society. This is not due to any new ethical discoveries or objective studies proving that their sexual practices are normal, good, or healthy. It is because of our culture's rejection of ethical absolutes in the biblical world and life view that dominated Western civilization since the fall of the Roman Empire. In addition, no knowledgeable, Bible-believing, thinking Christian would deny that homosexuals are human beings and have dignity as rational beings created in the image of God. We are all created in the image of God. No matter what race or ethnic group or sexual preference you are, you're created in the image of God. That's why it's wrong to commit murder. A homosexual may have integrity as a plumber, an artist, an electrician, a farmer, or a doctor. But homosexual lusts and sexual activities are an explicit denial of human integrity. Integrity means a soundness of and adherence to moral principle and character. An adherence to moral principle and character. It refers to people who are moral, upright, and honest. If someone who had homosexual desires had integrity, they would refuse to dwell on those lusts or act upon them or seek to excuse them. If I do something wrong, if I have integrity, I'll go, yeah, I did that, was wrong. I'm sorry, I apologize. Please forgive me, I did something wrong. That's integrity. You own up to what you did. But homosexuals don't have integrity in America, the homosexuals. They say, you have to accept what I'm doing, it's good. My sexual activities are good. The use of the glory hole, the use of the bathhouse, the use of the gay bar, the orgies, the gerbils, they're all good. You have to accept that. And the answer is no. That is not integrity. It is not being honest. The liberals tell us what liberals, relativists, and secular humanists believe and treat that as a substantial argument, as a substantial argument. Well, of course, if you're an atheist and a secular humanist and you deny ethical absolutes and you deny the Word of God and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you reject the God of the Bible and you reject Christian ethics and you reject the law of God, of course you're going to say that homosexual behavior is okay. But that's simply an assertion with no proof. That's your opinion. It is akin to saying that our moon must be made of green cheese because there are an increasing number of people who believe that the moon is made of green cheese. You know, for several centuries in the Middle Ages, people used to think disease was caused by bad blood and they would drain your blood if you were sick. And of course, that helped kill you. Did that make it true? No, it was stupid. This is an amateurish, incompetent argument. But we should expect such nonsense. For what else is left to an objective criteria for the evaluation of morality are set aside? Once you set aside objective criteria, an objective standard, a transcendent standard, an unchanging standard, an absolute standard, then it's simply your experts versus my experts, or your opinion versus my opinion. And that is why Christians who oppose this stuff can't appeal to traditional values or the majority vote. You have to appeal to the unchanging, infallible, authoritative Word of God. Because values change as society corrupts. People change their vote as people get corrupted. The liberals on the court have adopted a sloppy form of existentialism where objective ethical norms are denied and thus cannot be appealed to determine proper ethical behavior. Instead, what exists or is popular, even though it is immoral and disgusting, must be the foundation and guide for ethical norms. That's all they're doing. Yes, ethical norms have greatly changed after World War II, especially after the 1960s. Adultery used to be frowned upon. Now it's pretty much accepted. Divorce, for any cause, was rejected. Now it's accepted. Homosexual behavior was condemned because of the influence of the Christian world and life view on society. Now it's accepted. But that tells us not about what is ethical and true. It tells us about what our society has become. So that's an existential, evolutionary view of ethics. And that same view could be used to justify what the Nazis did in Germany or Stalin did in Russia. It leaves society with no fixed reference point as to meaning, ethics, or truth. This results in the determination of moral law through raw political power. As I said last week, pleasure ethics always result in power ethics. Because anarchy is eventually despised and will lead to tyranny. Furthermore, while the liberals on the court appeal to views of ethics as that which is arbitrary and changing over time, they assume that what is new or more modern is more moral. They kind of have this secular humanistic optimism, which really kind of died around the time John Kennedy was shot in the head. But that used to be the view of almost the whole 20th century, that we were moving toward this secular humanistic utopia. And things were getting better and better and better, and morals were getting better and better and better as mankind discovered truth autonomously and ethics autonomously. New and more relevant values are emerging. This whole way of thinking assumes a kind of humanistic evolutionary process. That humanistic man acting autonomously discovers better morals over time. Society in this view is becoming more and more just, more and more righteous, more and more moral, and better and better. And if you watch the old Star Trek series, either the one in the 60s or the one that came out in the 80s, you see that view, where in the future poverty's gone, racism's gone, everybody's moral. Well, there are a few serious problems with this line of thinking. One is that it posits an objective standard of justice while denying that such an objective standard can exist. They keep doing this. On the one hand, we can't have ethical absolutes, but we're speaking about ethical absolutes. We're speaking about right and wrong. And if you accept their worldview, they can't speak about right or wrong. If you want to have sex with a goat or with a cow or a chicken or a child, you can't say that's wrong based on their world and life view, because there are no absolute ethics. What exists simply exists. It's all arbitrary. It's all chance. It's molecules floating in the void. Secular humanists have denied that transcendent, objective, unchanging moral laws exist. They have embraced the humanistic, atheistic idea that morals are essentially social conventions that evolve over time. That is why their arguments are essentially subjective. Well, psychiatrists and psychologists say that homo activity is fine now. People since World War II are accepting homosexuality now. That's not an argument. That's an observation of history. If you could take that same argument and say, well, in Nazi Germany, due to the work of the Nazis, people hate Jews more and more, and people are killing Jews. It must be moral because the majority of people think that way. Do you see how stupid that argument is? They must look to human experience to attempt to form ethical norms. And we've repeatedly pointed out that this leaves them with naturalism, what is, existentialism, and in the end, bare assertion in the formulation of laws. And you can go back, you can listen to those old debates with Greg Bonson, where he's talking about ethics with atheists. And he gets them right into a corner. Can you say you assert that the Vietnam War is wrong, based on your worldview, why? And they can't answer the question. And in debates, I backed atheists into a corner, and they finally just get frustrated and start yelling, I know it's wrong, it's got to be wrong. Well, on your worldview, you can't declare it to be wrong at all. In fact, based on their presuppositions, what is declared to be just now may be very well be deemed immoral in future generations. Who would think 50 years ago that the Christian view of sexuality and marriage would be condemned as bigoted and full of hate? That horrible, terrible idea that a man should marry a woman and they should stay married and raise a family together. And that children should have mothers and fathers. What a terrible, horrible, unethical view. That's the view today. And I heard on the news that the leftists, the liberals, are already arguing that we've got to get rid of the terms father and mother because they imply male and female. And it also explicitly contradicts the historical record. You want to appeal to history for ethics? Well, we have history backing us, not you. Well, some bad things, such as chattel slavery, have been outlawed in England and America. In England, by the way, it was removed peacefully by the work of Christian statesmen, Wilberforce and others, who, because of their Christian world and life view, got rid of chattel slavery. I'm not talking about biblical forms of servitude. There are forms of slavery that are good and proper to deal with crime and so forth. Most of the court's evolving standards in the 20th century have been for the worse. No fault, easy divorce has penalized the innocent, usually women, and has hurt families. It's been a disaster for women and children. The practical elimination of the death penalty has denied thousands of victims justice under law. And many murderers have got out and they've murdered again. Anybody who watches criminal shows, I'm talking about true criminal shows, not fake ones on TV, but true ones. Many people who commit murder get out. And what do? They go murder some more. If they were dead, that would not happen. The legalization of abortion has led to a holocaust of innocent children. Something like 55 million in the United States since 1973. That is more people than died in the European theater of World War II. And these weren't wicked Nazis who were trying to take over the world that were shot in the head. These were innocent babies who had not committed any actual sins or crimes. Yes, they had the guilt of Adam, but that's not a death penalty offense. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't commit any crime, and they were murdered brutally. So when you see these feminists, NARAL, and these pro-sodomites, and these liberal court people, they're no better ethically than Goebbels or Hitler. They're not. They get away with it because people think, for some reason, that if you're really little, it's okay to be killed. That's the view of many people in America. If you're not born yet, it's okay to kill you. But that's still murder. And you can think whatever you want, but God says it's murder. The change of attitude and legalization of homosexual behavior in many states. Prior to the 1987 decision of the Supreme Court, which legalized sodomy in all 50 states, greatly helped the AIDS epidemic and led to several thousand homosexuals dying of AIDS. If the bathhouses were closed, if the bars were closed, if homosexuality was driven deep underground where it belongs, where it has been for most of its history, the AIDS epidemic would probably not have taken hold in the United States. And yes, AIDS is a judgment against homosexual behavior. The vast majority of people who died were drug addicts and men engaging in anal sex. And that is a judgment of God. You can deny it all you want. Only someone who is liberal and holds to a hedonistic concept of life could argue that our laws are getting better. Are families more solid and better than they were 60, 70 years ago? The answer is absolutely not. Now we have better technology. We have nicer cars. We have better brakes. We've prospered economically due to a number of factors. But our society is not better ethically. I used to listen to these tapes by R.J. Rush Jr. and Otto Scott, where they would sit around and they would just talk about different subjects. And because both men are brilliant, they were extremely interesting tapes. And Otto Scott, when he was a kid, when he was a young child, him and his family would go to Central Park and sleep in the park overnight. And you talk to people I know that were of the older generation, they never locked their doors. If you went to Central Park and slept overnight, you'd probably be dead. So don't tell me things are getting better ethically. Now, but what about the high court's argument? And this is the central key, the central argument to all their stuff, is that homosexual orientation is immutable. It means that's just the way they are. You can't condemn somebody for being the way they are, can you? I mean, Bruce Jenner was obviously born a woman, we're told. So you have to respect that. He's getting an award. Liberalism and paganism and secular humanism and atheism has saturated every aspect of American media and social life today. Well, this argument is nothing more than homosexual propaganda. The fact that in recent years this view has become popular among secular psychiatrists does not make the argument any better. It's one of these things where there's no proof of it, but it's becoming more popular. The fact that many sodomites and lesbians have abandoned that lifestyle for heterosexuality does not matter to homosexual apologists, for they simply assert that such people were never true homosexuals to begin with. It's like when I argue with my Marxist people I know. And I tell them, well, every Marxist country that's ever existed has been a complete disaster economically and as far as human rights goes. And their response is, well, that was never true Marxism. They just weren't applying it properly. And same thing. Oh, well, all these homosexuals. I know a homosexual, he was a totally rabid homosexual who went to bathhouses and had sex with hundreds and hundreds of men, who was a total disgusting pervert. He's a minister now. I won't say what his name is, because very few people know about his past, but I know a guy who used to be a homo, a raving homo, who's a minister. So yes, change does occur. We are dealing here, that's a liberal view, not with objective truth or assertions proved by careful scientific empirical examination, but with liberal dogmatism. It's a position of faith. This is our view. We believe it. Shut up and obey us. Submit to us. If enough people repent, if enough people repeat the lie, then we are expected to accept it as true. And they've been searching for years to try to find a physical difference between homos and regular people, and they can't. Because it's a behavior. It's a choice. And you say, well, from very young age, I had tendencies where I lusted after men. You don't have to act on that. You don't have to act on that. In addition, the whole argument based on immutability, in other words, one is born that way and they can't help it, is built on the assumption that what a person is, that is what he habitually feels or thinks, must be ethical. That's an assumption. Well, if this is the way you think, this is the way you feel, this is what you want, it must be okay. You see, you're born that way. It must be okay. We have to accept it. It must be ethical. In other words, if one has homosexual lusts and therefore believes he is a homosexual, then the right thing to do is to act out those lusts, act upon those lusts, and live the homosexual lifestyle and be a homo and be proud to be a homo. And have parades glorifying homosexuality. This existential theory of ethics is not only subjective and not open to objective verification, but it can be used to justify all sorts of wicked, perverted lifestyles. And this is what Greg Bahnsen calls driving their position to absurdity. Let's just apply this principle to other things and see if it works. For example, many child molesters claim that their lust began from a very early age. And I've watched crime shows and they interview these guys. They try to figure out what's wrong with these guys. And they thought that way. Some of them thought that way from the age of 10, 11, 12. In addition, child molesters are virtually never reformed. They're never reformed. That's why we have this thing where when they let them out of prison, that you can go online, you can find out where they live, because our society has recognized they don't repent. They're totally dangerous. You better know where they live. Now, does this mean that they should accept who they are and glory in it like sodomites? Have parades for child molesters, holding up posters of the children they've molested. And by the way, statistically, the vast majority of molestation of children are by heterosexuals. However, when you take into account that homosexuals are only 2 to 4% of the population, their rates of child molestation are way, way higher per capita than among heterosexual community, by the way. And I can tell you that I was approached for molestation on more than three. Keep in mind, I used to go to San Francisco. I used to hitchhike to San Francisco when I was a teenager. I've been approached, and people have tried to molest me on more than three or four occasions. Once when I was in a bathroom, a public bathroom. And fortunately, I punched him in the face and knocked him on his rear end and got out of there. So of course not. The fact that they're born that way, they claim to be born that way, or think they're born that way, does not make it ethical, does it? Well, what about serial killers? Have you studied anything about serial killers? Most of them began as very young children who liked to torture animals. One of them would torture young dogs and cats. Another one would hang, he found baby kittens. He would hang them on the clothesline with clothespins and torture them. They all claim that they simply cannot stop it. They have to keep doing it. This is the way they are. And they all claim from a very young age they knew they were serial killers, and this is what the studies indicate. Now, there are a few that start after the age of 20, and they start older, but that's rare. Most of them start very young. Does this existential fact justify their abominable behavior? No, it most certainly does not. Should serial killers have serial killer pride parades where they glory in how many people they've tortured and murdered? And the answer is, of course not. Then why does it apply to homosexuals? We must understand that we cannot simply base morality on the way things are because we live in a fallen universe. We live in a fallen world. Things have been corrupted by sin. All men are born with the guilt and pollution of sin due to the first man's sin, Romans 5, 12, and 17 and 19. Therefore, it is wrong, totally wrong, to say, God made me a homosexual, or I must accept what I am. Because of the fall in our sinful natures, all men are born with a proclivity towards sin. It is for this reason that we need the perfect redemption achieved by Jesus Christ. Okay, Christians aren't going around saying we're better than you. They're going around saying we're all rotten sinners. We all need Jesus Christ. And we can't accept unethical behavior that's abominable, that's criminal, in our society openly and accept it, and have the state accept it as good. Moreover, if one accepts the argument that I must accept what I am, and it is wrong to condemn my actions that flow from my proclivities, then virtually all sins could be excused. Thus, the homosexual immutable argument, if applied consistently, would be the destruction of social ethics altogether. God clearly rejects the immutability argument. He says that all men are born liars, Psalm 58, verse 3. Yet the Bible says that lying is a sin, Exodus 20, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 5, 20. And that liars, people who habitually lie, will not enter the kingdom of God, Revelation 21, 27. If many men have a proclivity toward lust after many beautiful women who are not their wives, does that excuse committing adultery? I was born that way. I like to look at naked, beautiful women. I can't help it. Does that excuse committing adultery? No, of course not. If single men have lust towards single women, and no one can argue that heterosexual desires are not innate, they are. All young men have to struggle with lust. All young men who are not sodomites lust after young women. Does this justify fornication or premarital sex? And we all know this, that they are definitely born that way. And the answer is no, absolutely not. It certainly does not. The man with homosexual desires must refuse to act on those desires, because to do so is not only a serious sin, but also, according to God's perfect and righteous law, it is a capital crime. Young men who lust after beautiful young women who are not married are not allowed to go out and have sex and say, well, I was born that way, it's okay. Let me go have a parade and celebrate fornication and sex orgies. No. You don't do it. You restrain yourself and you find yourself a godly wife. The man with unlawful homosexual desires must do what all sinners are required to do. He must accept what God says about his unlawful desires. They are wrong, immoral, sinful, wicked. If he has ever acted out those desires with homosexual practices, he must acknowledge that his behavior is wrong, wicked, and sinful, and deserving of God's judgment. And that goes for fornicators. That goes for adulterers. Then he must confess and forsake his unlawful behavior and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That goes for all men. Whether you're a thief or a liar, or a sex pervert, fornicator, or whatever. You have to confess and acknowledge your sin before God and repent. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his bloody sacrificial cross. Those who excuse homosexual behavior with irrational, unsound, and absurd arguments are the true enemies of the homosexual community. Because they are encouraging them in their spiritual blindness and sin. Oh, you have sexual lust toward other men? Oh, you're born that way. Go to the bathhouses. Go to the glory holes. Go to the gay bars. Live out your fantasies. Live out your lust. You have to be what you are. That is totally satanic. Yet that is what our courts and our society and Hollywood and the media and the sports industry are all saying. And it's insanity. If you applied that to husbands, they should all go out and commit adultery because they like looking at naked women and they lust after beautiful women that are beautiful women. Oh, be who you are. Live who you are. Have sex with 50 women a year. No. Because it's wrong. They are leading them down the broad path that leads to destruction, Matthew 7:13. Only Christ in his salvation can give hope to the homosexual. After Paul says that homosexuals are excluded from the kingdom of God, he says, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. There were people at the church in Corinth. By the way, Corinth is the San Francisco of its day. It was the most sexually immoral city in the whole Roman Empire. And I watched a program on PBS about Corinth. And there were literally whorehouses or places of prostitution almost every block in the city. And of course, it was legal. The inspired and infallible Word of God says that Christ can redeem homosexuals and change them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is your hope. Not to simply give in and say, well, this is the way I am. I might as well go out and be a pervert. Therefore, the immutability argument is not only irrational and logic leads to the total acceptance of all wicked proclivities, but explicitly contradicts the Word of God. It's nonsense. It's crazy. And people don't think logically today. It justifies adultery. It justifies fornication. It justifies child molestation. It justifies serial killers. It justifies people who get in fights. It justifies all kinds of crime. Militant homosexuals regard these biblical, rational, and historical arguments against the Supreme Court's insane ruling as hate speech. That's hate speech. But we cannot love and help homosexuals unless we are willing to recognize sin as really sin. And by the way, I was part of a ministry in California, this is back in the 70s, which was directed to homosexuals. And we had a hotline and homosexuals could call in. And we spent a lot of time counseling and trying to help homosexuals. Does that sound like hate to you? And I think people who punch homosexuals in the face should be arrested. I don't believe you should go out and punch them in the face. You have to tell them the truth, though. And we work for a civil government that has laws against homosexuality, because the Bible teaches that. We cannot love and help homosexuals unless we ourselves are willing to recognize sin as really sin. If we arbitrarily redefine wicked behavior away and minimize it to the point where homosexuals believe they are behaving righteously and have no need of repentance or the saving blood of Christ, then we are not loving homosexuals biblically at all, but rather are hating them by helping them go to hell. Isn't that right? Think of all those homos who are in hell right now. Thinking, boy, everybody told me what I was doing was great. Everybody told me that I was doing the right thing. Everybody told me that I was the one that was righteous, and the Christians were evil. And now they're in hell. Boy, I wish somebody would have told me the truth. Well, yeah, we're telling you the truth. Please listen. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will go in your heart and turn your heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and you'll hear these words and be illuminated. Solomon says, a faithful witness does not lie. Proverbs 14:5. Those who justify homosexual lusts and perversions with all sorts of clever, manipulative arguments are nothing but liars. You lesbians on the Supreme Court, liars. You liberals on the Supreme Court, liars. Helping homosexuals go to hell. You're wicked. And in a Christian nation, you'd be arrested and put in jail. They are extending a false, destructive compassion and a phony, antinomian, pseudo-love, phony love. And this explains why Solomon says, Proverbs 12:10, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Oh, it sounds so compassionate and loving, doesn't it? It sounds so kind. But it's evil. It's cruel. If out of a desire to cater to our current culture and fit in with a popular way of thinking, we ignore, redefine, water down, or misrepresent the teaching of God's holy and perfect moral law, then we are not only liars and false prophets who preach peace when there is no peace, see Jeremiah 6:13 and following, but are misrepresenting God himself. For the moral law is based on God's nature and character. God is holy, God is righteous, and God hates homosexual behavior. He hates adultery. He hates fornication. He hates lying. He hates stealing and murder. We would not only be exposed to God's wrath for lying about him and his law, but we would have the blood of homosexuals on our hands. Because instead of loving them with biblical warnings, we have deceived them and given them a false sense of security. So you say, I know the people listening to this are going to, oh, he's full of hate. You know, many, many years ago, I worked in a welfare office in California. And about a quarter of the men in this place were homosexuals. And I would go to lunch with them, and I would witness to them, and I witnessed to them, and I was kind and compassionate to them. And I told them very calmly, this is what the Bible says, and this is where you're going to go if you don't repent and believe in Christ. That's not hate. Now, many of those guys, this is a long time ago, many of those guys are dead now because they died of the AIDS virus. And some of these guys I witnessed to were very sexually active. They go to, this is San Jose, California, they'd go up to San Francisco on the weekends and go to the bathhouses. And I'm telling you, these guys, some of these guys I used to witness to got a different venereal disease almost every month. Almost every single month. And when the AIDS thing broke, some of them got AIDS, and they didn't even know what it was yet. And they're all dead. All of them are dead. If they had listened to me, if they had believed in Christ, if they'd repented of their sin, they wouldn't be dead today. They wouldn't be burning in hell. So I don't hate homosexuals. If we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we must tell them about their sin face to face. Not gossip about them behind their back. Not just talk about how evil this thing is. But go to them and talk to them face to face. And warn them to flee from the wrath to come. If we fail in our Christian responsibility because we fear our wicked civil government or popular opinion more than God, then we are really not confessing Christ before men, are we? If I'm arrested, so be it. We must obey God rather than men. And this is love. This is love, to present Christ to them and tell them to repent. It is not love to say, oh, that's great. You're born that way. Go out, live out your life as a homo. If we reject the biblical view of homosexuality for the modern secular view, then we are an abomination in God's sight. And I'd rather be hated by the liberal media, who have about as much intellect as Shemp on the Three Stooges, than God. As Solomon says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." And that's exactly what's happening today. The Christian is condemned. I'm talking about real Christians, the Bible-believing Christians who really believe the Word of God, are condemned as full of hate and evil and mean and unloving. And the Sodomites are praised. And this is precisely what the liberals and the Supreme Court have done. Praise the wicked, condemn the righteous. God speaking in the scriptures, and we read some passages earlier, Leviticus 18, 22, 20 verse 13, Genesis 3, 19, Romans 1, 24 to 32, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, Jude 1, 7, 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 10, etc., etc. In both the Old and New Testament, homosexuality is condemned consistently, totally. God says explicitly and repeatedly that homosexuals are responsible for their sexually perverted activities. Therefore, God does not regard the small percentage of mankind who claim to be innately homosexual from birth as exempt from his moral law. Does he? You know, in homosexuals, there's a homosexual denomination. And what they do is they pervert all these passages and they try to say, well, whenever it condemns homosexuality, it's condemning just one aspect of homosexuality. God condemns promiscuous homosexuality, not dedicated homos. God condemns ritual prostitution, not just simple homosexual behavior. That's all nonsense. That's all excuse making. His moral law says their way of thinking and acting regarding sex is very unnatural and thus totally unacceptable. It's unnatural, it's unacceptable, and it's condemned. Biblically, a person is no more naturally a homosexual than he is naturally a murderer, fornicator, child molester, thief, liar, adulterer, or animal abuser. That is bestiality. Like any sin, homosexuality is a set of attitudes, desires, and actions that are forbidden by the law of God. And the issue is simply this. Pay attention. This is the issue. What does the Word of God say? Even if it means calling every man on earth a liar, we must maintain that God's word is always true. Romans 3, 4. God's word is always true. And especially when we've seen how the liberals in the court and the sodomite apologists have manipulated history, have come up with ethical absolutes from a slurry of sewage, from nonsense, this is especially true. I guarantee you, I promise you, it's 100% factual that whatever God says is true in the Bible. It's true and we can trust it 100%. And anybody who contradicts what the Bible says, I can guarantee you 100% they're lying. They may think they're sincere, they may think they're speaking the truth, but they're lying. I can say that homosexuality is unnatural on the basis of this central fact. Whatever is against God's revealed law is unnatural. Whatever is against God's revealed law is unnatural, sinful, wicked, and will bring death. With biblical ethics and the teaching from nature in mind, what should we think of the Supreme Court's argument that, quote, holding laws making same-sex intimacy the lives of homosexual persons? That's from page 8. If we make homosexual intimacy, and that's anal sex and gerbils and fisting and all sorts of things, if we make that a crime, then we're demeaning these poor guys. The word demean means that they are lowering standing or dignity. This argument, which presupposes that homosexual intimacy, for example, anal intercourse and fisting, is just as normal, natural, and moral as unmarried homosexual intimacy. That is, vaginal intercourse between a man and a woman who are married, which, of course, is natural and good. This is an arbitrary assertion contrary to fact and biblical law, as we noted last week. The rectum was not designed for sex. It gets torn. It has no lubrication. It's an exit for excrement, and it's very disgusting and unhealthy and causes all sorts of diseases. It is no different than arguing that laws against theft and murder must be eliminated because we do not want to demean thieves and murderers. I hope you're seeing over and over again they're offering these totally arbitrary, subjective, emotion-based arguments. We don't want to demean the homosexual. We don't want to hurt their feelings. When the highest court in the United States vigorously defends one of the most immoral, despicable, grotesque, perverted sexual acts on earth with bare assertions, irrational nonsense, and the sentimental musings of an ignorant 12-year-old, our nation is in serious trouble. I hope you're seeing the importance of this. Our nation will be judged. It's already being judged. Look at our leadership. Look at Obama. Could you have a worse president than that? He's the worst president in history, in my book. He's the worst president in history. He's a great politician. He's a great speaker. But as a leader, he's totally incompetent. And his views are left-wing, lunatic views that are totally harmful to our economy and our society. And we deserve it. We deserve him. And the lesbians he put on the court. Why? Because our nation voted for this guy twice. Our nation will be judged for the sin and foolishness of our leaders, especially the United States, which elected a pro-abortion, pro-sodomite, habitual liar as president, not once, but twice. You get fooled once, yeah. You get fooled twice after you see what he's been doing. You deserve your judgment. A president who appointed two apparent lesbians to the Supreme Court. We should listen very carefully to R.J. Rushdoony's warning. Here's what R.J. Rushdoony says, and this is from his Institutes of Biblical Law, which everybody should have in their library and everybody should read at least two or three times. Quote, whenever a society refuses to exact the required death penalty, their God exacts the death penalty on that society. The basic fact of God's law order is that from Adam's fall on, the death penalty has been effective. Societies have fallen in great numbers for their defiance of God. And they will continue to fall as long as their violation of God's order continues. Every state and every society thus faces a choice: to sentence to death those who deserve to die, or to die themselves. But all they that hate God choose death. Certainly, the sin of presumption is total revolution against God and man. All who permit it have chosen death, whether they recognize it or not. When a people reaches a certain level of moral depravity, punishment ceases to be particular and becomes national. The civil order has lost its ability to act for God, and God then acts against that order. In other words, there is punishment. But the punishment is from God, and the people or nation shall fall. End of quote. And you say, well, that's radical. Yes, it is, but it's true. It's true. There's no difference between Obama and the knuckleheads he surrounded himself with and the people who prior to World War II treated Hitler as a nothing and bowed the knee to Hitler and let him get away with all sorts of things. That's happening today. Wait till those crazy cult satanic Muslims get the weapon in Iran. You wait and see what happens. It won't be hard for them to get a little boat into the harbor in New York or Washington. Your future, America, is death if you don't repent and judgment. I think we'll take a little break. Then we'll come back and finish this. Argument number four of the Supreme Court is it would deny human autonomy. Well, we'll come back and look at that. I hope you see it. This is a very important topic. And the arguments for homosexual behavior as being moral and having dignity are totally arbitrary. They haven't proved anything. All they've proved is that society has gotten worse over time and more people think it's okay. But more people think it's okay out of social pressure, not through serious study of ethics or history, and especially the Bible. The Bible's very clear. We'll take a little break. We'll come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We can always trust your word. We can always trust your son, Jesus Christ. He is faithful. When your church falters, you will bring it back. You're faithful, even though sometimes we're not. We pray for our nation, Lord. Our nation is becoming thoroughly wicked. Our leaders are thoroughly wicked. Our judges, thoroughly wicked. Most of them. Most leaders and most judges in our nation are wicked. And our people love to have it so, because they worship money and success and popularity more than they worship you, Lord. Help us. Help the church return to a position of having Christ as King over our nation, to having a position where our nation bows the knee to biblical law, not man's law, and where people will preach the whole counsel of God instead of personal peace and affluence and having whiter teeth and a bigger car. Help us, Lord. Help our nation, for we love America. This was the most Christian nation on earth at one time, and perhaps it still is in many ways, as far as many Christians live here. But we need revival and reformation, Lord, or we know the hammer will fall. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.